Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to another in the continuing study of Luke, the Luke-based series that we refer to as Friend of God. And this morning, announcement in Nazareth, which will focus on Luke 4, chapter 4, 14 to 30, which is really describing what happened when Jesus returned home shortly after he began his earthly ministry. Before we begin, let's have a few words of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we are free to gather to hear your word. May what I say be true and honorable to you. May your word find a home in our hearts forever. Amen. Okay. I thought I had solved all the technical problems. Okay. It was working nicely just to, it's on slide one. There we go. Luke never had to worry about these kinds of things, eh? Before we get into the scripture, let's just review a few things that I find really fascinating about Luke and the gospel itself. And, of course, the author is Luke. By all accounts, the time period 80 to 100 AD is when this gospel was written. And that would have put the Christians in 50 years beyond when Christ was crucified, and about 10 years at least since Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Luke is writing to a person referred to as Theophilus, and Theophilus means friend of God, and that's where we get the name for our series today. It's either this person's name or maybe an honorary title of a prominent upper-class individual, but by the way he's writing. Luke is quite well educated in comparison to the other gospel writers and the other apostles, in fact. He is clearly the most literary of the New Testament writers, and he's writing in Greek, a very elegant style, using a rich vocabulary. His style is suited to a more learned, influential audience. It's likely he's aiming at the upper-class type of person that would appreciate the stature and the honor that he's according to Jesus at this stage, in the early stages of the book of Luke. Interestingly, he was not an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry, unlike Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, and John, who wrote, but he was a colleague, a companion of the Apostle Paul, who mentioned him a couple of times, and we recall that Paul referred to Luke as our dear friend Luke the doctor. So not only was he well educated in a literary sense, he was a doctor as well. Pretty impressive. Acts is the other book that Luke wrote, and some believe that he had a part in writing Hebrews. So let's move on. Let's just find this interesting to set the stage. Now, the context for today, we're still early in Luke, and what has Luke told us at this point? Well, Jesus was raised in the Galilean town of Nazareth, where he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. Before he started his ministry, he appeared to be in favor with men as well as God. He lived in Nazareth until he was about 30 years old. Luke tells us that as well. He was baptized by John in the Jordan River, where the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And this is important. The Spirit descended upon him and didn't really seem to leave him after that. Last week, Ted was speaking to us about the 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted by the devil. So starts his earthly ministry. Let's now then read today's scripture, which is Luke 4:14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Well, in a nutshell, what really happened here? Jesus began teaching in Galilee and got favorable reviews. He returns to his hometown of Nazareth, speaks in the synagogue. At first, he's well received, but something happens and he gets thrown out. Not only that, people are so angry that they try and throw him over a cliff. But he walked away unharmed. So just what did he do to deserve such treatment? What did he say? Why did he say it? Let's have a little closer look at these verses. The first two scriptures are really discussing what he did following his return from the wilderness. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. This is a great start to his ministry. He was still in the power of the Spirit, which is very, very important. And everyone was praising him at this time. No problem. He went on and he went to his hometown. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. As was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Well, there's no doubt that news about Jesus had reached Nazareth before he showed up. There's some debate about exactly when he did return to his hometown, Nazareth. But I believe everyone agrees it's within the first year of his ministry, perhaps several months after leaving the wilderness. So he had been out and about in Galilee and establishing quite a reputation for himself. So the news of him coming to Nazareth, there would have been a bit of excitement and certainly some curiosity. After all, he was one of their own, returning home. He'd left maybe a year before, and he's returning a celebrity. Well, did they invite him to speak, or did he invite himself? We're not really told. He was given the scroll of Isaiah, but did he choose this particular verse himself? That's not clear. What he did read, and that's still up here on the overhead, was a well-known prophetic scripture that is drawn mainly from Isaiah 61. It describes what the Messiah was going to do when he comes to rescue God's people. And interestingly, it really summarizes what Jesus did during his three-year ministry. Let's look a little bit more closely at it. To proclaim good news to the poor, that is the good news that God has provided a savior from sin. To proclaim freedom from the prisoners, that's freedom from the bondage of sin. The recovery of sight for the blind, to give sight to those who are spiritually blind. To set the oppressed free through his peace to comfort and to heal. The year of the Lord's favor, this reference and some of the Bible translations refer to it as the acceptable year of the Lord. The Jews understood this reference to relate to the Jewish year of Jubilee, which is described in Leviticus 25. It would be a year when all debts would be forgiven, slaves released, land returned to its original owner. Everyone would get a fresh start, a clean slate. And surely that's what we get in Jesus Christ. But let's read on. The announcement. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Well, what did he mean, "today the scripture is filled in your hearing"? Jesus had basically told everyone that he is the anointed one that the scripture is referring to, and they understood that to be the Messiah. When he sat down, he wasn't finished. He was just starting. The custom was for the speaker to stand to speak the scriptures, to read the scriptures, and then sit down to explain it. Judging by the amazed reaction of the audience, he probably provided a thorough and eloquent explanation of the meaning and significance of the scripture, and that it was his mission. And what about the reaction? Here it says they were amazed. Other translations say they wondered. And they were amazed. But see, they knew him. They'd seen him grow up. Just where did Joseph, a carpenter's son, not an educated man, where did he get this learning, this ability to speak like this? And for him to claim that he was anointed by God, well, surely some of them would have been bothered by this claim, but perhaps it hadn't quite sunk in yet for most people. But there's something important to note here, and really it's about what Jesus did not read. Here we have basically the same text from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and what I've highlighted at the bottom is what Jesus did not read, and the day of vengeance of our God. So what's the significance of that? He'd cut short the scripture, stopping in the middle of verse 2. He did not read the part about the day of the vengeance of our God. when he would restore Israel's honor and status as an earthly power. This would be a problem because this is what the Jews were expecting when the Messiah returned. Now, we recognize this today, that Jesus would be coming twice. There's no particular reason the Jews would have understood that at that time. So this was his first coming, and we are all waiting for his second coming. But he said more to them. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Well, Jesus undoubtedly knew what they were thinking. If you are a Messiah, then prove it. Show us a sign. If you have such power, why don't you look the part? Prosperous, kingly, arrogant even. And they had heard about Jesus performing miracles already. I mentioned Capernaum. There are other stories of him. So why not here? But it seems that Jesus did not plan to do a miracle for them just yet. He went on. "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." No prophet is accepted. Jesus was reminding them of Israel's dismal track record with prophets in the past. If you're a prophet in the past, you're at best persecuted and often killed. And in doing so, Jesus was telling them that he did not expect to be accepted by them either. He went on to provide two examples that the Jews really didn't want to hear about. In both cases, God sent the prophets to Israel to condemn their sin and to pronounce judgment. Well, the prophets were rejected and persecuted by their own people. Furthermore, in both examples, the prophets of Israel brought blessing to the Gentiles, which the Jews did not receive. Jesus was challenging them here, pointing out that these Gentiles had demonstrated faith and obedience, and suggesting that the Jews had not been worthy of God's grace because they lacked both. Furthermore, Jesus is implying that God's grace is not just for the Jews, that his mission is to extend the good news of the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. That would have been an insult to many of the Jews who still consider themselves God's chosen people. They generally detested the Gentiles. So what's happening here? This local guy they've known for years says he's the promised Messiah. But he's not talking about leading the Jews to a restored earthly kingdom like they're expecting. He just wants to help the poor and the downtrodden. And he hasn't proved that he's a prophet by performing any miracles for them. Shouldn't he, as a hometown boy, give them special treatment? But now, he's insulting them by talking about Israel's sin and disobedience and God's grace being given to the Gentiles. And he's implying that God's salvation is for all, the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Well, he got a pretty good reaction. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That's a lot of anger. But it wasn't his time. He walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So he finally did perform a miracle for them. And so went Jesus' homecoming. Let's step back a moment and look at some important points that are popping out at us, perhaps. What Jesus announced was his earthly mission statement. Jesus told them that he was the anointed one, and they knew he meant the Messiah. He told them the truth, and they didn't like it, and so he was rejected. And this theme repeated itself throughout the remaining time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Why did Jesus say what he did? Well, he did not want to be misunderstood about why he had come. He had come to save people from their sins. The day of vengeance of our God could wait until the time was right. He wanted to be clear about the obstacle to salvation, namely the condition of the heart. We might remember earlier in Luke, when Jesus was a baby and Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to be consecrated at the temple, this old fellow, Simeon, who was waiting and was promised that he would see see Jesus before he died, he made a prophecy over Jesus. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts, the condition of the heart. Jesus wants to reach those whose hearts are in the right place, who respond in faith. Jesus was telling the truth to whoever would listen to him. Why did they, the Jews, reject Jesus? Well, he was not what they expected. For one, their expectations and assumptions were wrong concerning God's timing and his methods. Isaiah had prophesied what the Messiah was going to do, but not how he was going to do it or when he was going to do it. He was not what they wanted. They wanted a Messiah that would restore Israel's honor and status as an earthly power. He was telling them things they didn't want to hear. That is, for example, he had come to bring blessing not just for the Jews, their own people, but also for the Gentiles. Their hearts were hard. And as a result, they lacked love and they lacked faith. Love the Gentiles? No way. They didn't want to change. And they got suspicious. They knew this Jesus. They'd known him for years. And he wouldn't show them any miracles. So that adds up to a lot of reasons for them. Well, let's fast forward 2,000 years. To today, and here's a few questions to put to ourselves. How are we Gentiles doing with God's offer of salvation? Is Jesus what we want? Is Jesus telling us things we don't want to hear? Are our hearts in the right place? Hopefully everybody here this morning can answer these questions in a positive way, but we know that's not true for so many people we know, whether it's family or friends or co-workers and people right around the world. Unfortunately, the rejection of Jesus Christ continues today. And when we think about the condition of the world, natural disasters, man-made disasters, wars, injustices, other evil acts, it's pretty discouraging. But hang on a sec. Jesus is building his church. Not everyone rejects Jesus, not then and not now. Look what happened as a result of Jesus' earthly ministry. Lives were transformed. The church grew, Christian nations prospered. Pine Grove became a church here in Orleans. And it's still happening today. Jesus continues to transform lives. He continues his ministry, except now through us. And may we be available to share the good news of the gospel. There are so many reasons to be joyful. And I give you one more reason. Jesus is coming again. We've been in the church age for nearly 2,000 years. Is the time near now for his second coming? For the answer to that, I leave you with the final two verses in the entire Bible, that from Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. And this is the Apostle John writing, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."